Please be seated. Well, I think I may have shared this illustration once 3-4 years ago, so forgive me if you remember it. But the lady at the car rental facility counter couldn't have been more pleasant. "Oh, it's your first time in Palm Springs," she said. "Oh, that's great. Let me see what I can do. How about a black Mustang convertible for the same price as a Corolla?" I had approximately 1 millisecond, one tiny millisecond of environmental angst. "Should I really be burning that much fuel?" "Yes, I should. Sounds fabulous. Sign me up." And so later that evening, I was driving back, you know, just kind of pulling away from all the traffic and seeing how much this thing could do, and then pulling back, and then, "Oh, I've got to roll the top down." Okay, roll the top down. And I was staring at this beautiful sky full of stars, and it hit me. I'm in the city, and I'm seeing stars. What's going on? It was then that I noticed something that anyone familiar with that area will know. The lighting ordinance only allows for indirect lighting of streets, homes, and businesses. You won't find, maybe there's one or two out there, but you won't find neon signs in the Palm Springs area. There's very little direct light for anyone to look at. And the effect, of course, is stunning. Even at night, I could see the dark-shaded Santa Rosa Mountains rising out of the Coachella Valley. It reminded me, actually, I had just previously, that fall, been at the monastery at Mount Angel in Oregon, and it reminded me of the hooded monks standing in their prayer stalls. And the stars as well were incredibly spectacular. And all of this while I was driving down the main city thoroughfare. With the right kind of light, you can illumine the night. But it can still be night. That's what I learned. And this memory has helped me to come at our very interesting gospel reading a bit differently than I have in the past. It's not just that Christ is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. It's not just that Christ's body, the church, is called to reflect this image, his image, in this regard. Just as importantly, it's the way we shine our light. It's the amount of salt we are that illumines the darkness and draws out the complex flavors of the good, the beautiful, and the true. But before we get to that, let's remind ourselves of the context. Just previous to the verses we read today are these famous Beatitudes, the "Blessed are you," "Blessed are the poor, the persecuted, those who mourn," etc., which we find so difficult to accept. But it's incredibly important that we understand who Jesus is speaking to here. We discover that Jesus is indeed addressing those who've had horrific experiences, who feel as if they've exceeded their best before date. And he tells them, "No, you're not washed up. According to God's politics, you're right where it's happening." And so the way we generally approach today's scripture is indeed important, because often that's what we focus on. It's important to remind ourselves that wherever we are on life's journey, it's important to remind ourselves of Jesus' actual words to us. Not that we're urged to become salt and light. We are told that we are salt and light. And indeed, we do need to creatively craft a life and society, but we do so wherever we're at on life's journey, not from the outside, as it were, trying to become something that we're not yet, but from the inside, from the basis of who we have been gifted to be. And so every part of our journey matters, even the horrific bits. Even those parts of the journey that seem to rob us of identity can't ultimately rob us of what God says we are. This truth, that we are already salt and light, I think also informs, if we're honest, the negative parts, the negative sounding bits of today's reading. When Jesus says, salt that has lost its saltiness really isn't good for anything, he's pointing out, of course, an absurdity. Salt can't lose its saltiness without failing to be salt. He's, in other words, giving us courage, especially for those of us who think of ourselves as washed up, nobodies. You are salt. Don't let anybody say you're not, or that you are. Sorry, what am I saying here? Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That's what I'm trying to say. Likewise, when he says at the end of our reading, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, I don't think, despite what he has said about not one iota of the law passing away, and anybody who teaches those to not obey one of these laws will be least in the kingdom of heaven, despite that, the whole tenor of what he's trying to say is about fulfillment. It's about not just doing the letter of the law, but fulfilling the heart of it, the spirit of it. And so he's not asking us to be even more exacting in our keeping of the laws, which puts a pit in my stomach. I don't know if it does in yours. Instead, he's trying to help those first listeners and those of us here today who are lousy at keeping rules and conforming to what religion as a system expects for us. In the case of his first listeners, they would have actually been excluded. Those who he was addressing in the Beatitudes would have been excluded from most of the religious systems and therefore wouldn't have had a chance to obey the laws exactly. He's helping us, in other words, to live according to a more central purpose or from a more central identity than simply putting ticks alongside a checklist of laws. If we love more from our identity as God's beloved, more from our salt and light identity, if you will, we'll find that we live more from, and this is the important thing, from what each person and each situation right in front of us calls for. Sometimes we can be so caught up in fulfilling what the duty is or the law says that we forget that maybe this particular situation right in front of us calls for something slightly different that actually applies the heart of God's law in a more helpful way. Jesus has come not to lay heavy burdens on us, but to relieve our heavy burdens. God's loving justice isn't out of reach for anyone, wherever you are on life's journey. And we make sense of that loving justice in terms of what's right in front of us, in terms of our real relationships and the things that God is calling us to be involved with. Which brings us, in a roundabout way, to my opening illustration. For those of you that have looked at the ingredient list for some of your favorite foods, and I'm sure you have, because that's why they're your favorites. That's why you make them. You'll notice that at the bottom of that list, at least in terms of amount, is salt. Almost at the bottom. For me, lasagna and bolognese sauce are what the disciples are dining on in heaven. So when I want to make some food that's real comfort food, I'll make something like that. And I look at the list of ingredients and I find salt near the bottom. There's far more beef and tomatoes and cheese and all that good stuff in the best sauces and lasagnas. But yet, without the salt, the flavors of those more plentiful ingredients wouldn't taste nearly as good. Right? Conversely, if you put too much salt on anything, not only is it bad for your ticker, it overwhelms the other flavors, the more subtle spices, and makes the whole thing lousy. What makes salt and light attractive to other human beings and helpful, actually, is the right amount. Now, you think that would be so obvious, it would need no comment whatsoever. But some religious folks are convinced that if Jesus says we are salt and light, that there can never be enough of either. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, this obvious insight then has some fairly startling implications. It means that we're not meant as Christians to control things, to be the main ingredient in many spheres. We're rather more like a seasoning. And Jesus talks about that in other ways in the Gospels. He talks about a little bit of yeast leavening the dough. From a lighting perspective, we're not meant to put a big shining spotlight on everything. I call it, we're to practice accent lighting. Right? That's the kind of light that is the most helpful. Our task, like the lighting ordinance in Palm Springs, isn't to draw attention to ourselves, but to God and to God's grandeur and to the tasks that we can all share in together. The kingdom of God is not yelling, shouting, or getting our way. This is not how God has ever presented the divine will. Rather, it is more about shining an appropriate light on an issue, or through prayer, becoming the kind of person who by humility and integrity draws out the curiosity of other people. Now, sometimes, of course, this will mean having the courage to stand up and tell the truth about what's going on in society, to point out the negative implications, as Jesus does with the Pharisees time and time again, because they basically invite him to do it. But always also shining the appropriate light on our own biases first. Remember what Jesus said? Remove the log from your own eye before you try to remove this minute speck from your neighbor's eye. Another powerful implication has to do with the health of our community, as St. Matthew. So wherever churches are dominated by a pastor or a priest or a few strong personalities, you can be sure to find dysfunction. Even leadership within Christ's body is not the main ingredient, if you will. It's an important ingredient, but it's more about seasoning than dominating. But often, domination begins to happen within the church for whatever reason. There's lots of reasons. But it can happen because the rest of us refuse to add our spice to the sauce, to stand up and take initiative. The calling of the body of Christ is to model, then, how unity and diversity can work for the wider world. Each member has a role. As Paul says in our second reading, adds a gift, adds a spice, if you will. And altogether, we need to let it simmer. The best sauces take time Love and commitment takes time in order to draw out those flavors. The church is not a consumer affair. It's not a performance. It truly is a community that takes time to gel. And when we allow all of those things to start happening, the smell, the aroma of this thing begins to fill the room, begins to fill our neighborhood, and people want to come and sit down and eat with us. Putting all of this together, then, we find that Jesus has given us, wherever we are in life, in the middle of horrific circumstances or in the middle of good times, or somewhere in between, both an identity and a mission. He's told us who we are, what we are, and how to live, how we can live who we are. And he's done it with these two vivid metaphors, light and salt. So just a personal story at the end here. So a few years ago, I was in a pretty bad way. I was ready to, felt like I was ready to give up on ministry. And someone very close to me began to practice radical encouragement. They helped me begin to live into more silence and mindfulness and to become more vulnerable and less reactive and angry. But they didn't do this by shining a spotlight on my faults. They did this subtly. First, by simply being there and not belittling me. And when I was a jerk, this person didn't yell at me or pull back, but did the incredibly courageous thing of stay there and become less critical. This person seasoned my life, helping me to wake up to who I am and how I might live more creatively. And I want to say to you that that's how the Holy Spirit is working in each of our lives right now. That is a definition of the Holy Spirit's love. Not a spectacular display or something overwhelming, but the triune God allowing us the space and giving us the encouragement to discover the gift we already are in order that we may more fully become what we've always wanted to be. Amen.